There is an unusual verse in the Old Testament. And when you all go home, these boys are going to try to find it. It is that unusual. You know that they're unusual people, like Goliath. You know, he was about 9 feet tall. Boy, could he play basketball. He wouldn't even have to jump to dunk. He'd just like that, and it's in. And we're told about some other things. There's a whole tribe of people that were all left-handed. But there's one interesting man, and I don't remember where it is, but I've read this. There's a man in the Old Testament, and it said he had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. Boy, you know, imagine the parents teaching him to count to 10, but him, he'd have to learn to count to 12. Interesting fellow. And he had 12 toes, 6 on each foot. Why am I saying this? Well, we've been looking at the apostles. And how many apostles are there? 12. And there are 10 commandments. Interesting numbers are 7 days of the week. But what I'm saying is that these apostles were like the 12 fingers on Jesus' fingers. And sometimes when they'd get together, they'd say, wait, someone's missing. Who is it? And they'd start thinking, well, it's Peter, James, John. And okay, somebody's not here. And of these 12 fingers, some were prominent thumbs, like John and Peter. And then other ones were index fingers, like James and Philip. But then as we go down the line, we find some of them with little pinky fingers toward the end. And, you know, you can't do much with a pinky finger, can you? The little finger is not as strong as a thumb, and you don't use it as much as your index finger. But so we're looking at the lesser known pinkies, as it were. Do y'all still call them pinkies? I've heard all sorts of things. Little finger, pinkies. I forgot what they called it in England, but it was something like pinky or something. The midget finger, I think, or something like that. There's another illustration. Genesis 1, 16 and 18 says that when God created the earth and he started making these various things, it says that he made the lights. It says he made the greater light, the sun and the moon, and then he made the lesser lights, all the stars. Now, we know from astronomy that they're various sizes and all that, but it says he made them for signs, the greater lights and the lesser lights. Some of the apostles were greater lights. They were more prominent, and they even wrote epistles. And then tonight we're looking at the lesser lights. So we don't have any of their writings, and we have almost nothing said about them. But they were still lights that shone for the Lord Jesus. Another illustration is back in the Old Testament, there were many prophets. And as you read your Bible, you find some of them are what we call major prophets. And then there are minor prophets. Major ones like, a major doesn't mean like, you know, general or colonel or something. No, they're not ranks. But they wrote big books. Isaiah, 66 chapters. Jeremiah, I think 52. Ezekiel, 40-something. These would be major prophets. And then you come to the minor ones. Haggai, 1 chapter. Habakkuk, 3 chapters. Malachi, 4. So you have the major and the minor prophets. And the apostles were kind of continuing the work of the prophets. So you had major apostles and minor ones. So tonight, we look at the minor ones. But remember that all the apostles had equal authority. Catholic Church doesn't believe that. They say, oh, no. Peter, the first pope, he outweighed them all. I mentioned this earlier. Now, wait a second. They say, do the math. Well, let's do the chronology. Peter was martyred about the year 64. John continued to live. Catholic Church says yes. And when Peter, the first pope, died, he had a successor. Anybody remember the name that they give for the successor? Linus. Not the little guy with the blanket and peanuts, but Linus. And they say he was the next pope. But according to their theory, the pope has more authority than all the other bishops and the other apostles. Now, wait a second. Would Linus have more authority than John the apostle, who is still living for the next 30 years? According to the Catholic system, they'd have to say that. But no. The apostles all had equal authority, and they didn't have successors of equal authority, except in one case. And we're going to look at that tonight. Okay, who are these 4 lesser known apostles? The first one we're looking at is James, the son of Alphaeus. And there were 2 Jameses that were among the apostles, very common name. It's pronounced in various ways, different parts of the world. When I lived in Scotland, James was a very common name because I was one of their famous kings. And then they had a king that was king of England and Scotland, King James the First. And then the old Scots would pronounce James as Hamish. You've heard of Ian Murray? His middle name is Ian Hamish Murray, very Scottish. And it's pronounced in various ways around the world, but James, very common name. In the Greek, it would be Jacob. We've already seen that with the other one. He is probably the least known of all the 12 apostles. He's called the son of Alphaeus, simply to differentiate him from the more well-known James. It was the son of... What was the other James's father's name? Son of Zebedee. So there's James, the son of Alphaeus, and James, the son of Zebedee. We probably know more about his father than we do about him. His father was Alphaeus. In Mark 2:14, Matthew is called the son of Alphaeus. So it's possible that Matthew and James were brothers. Now, it's possible because they're not shown to be different Alphaeuses. And it wasn't too common of a name, but it doesn't explicitly say they're brothers. But it's just very possible that they were. And if they were, then you have to think, well, here's another set of brothers amongst the apostles. Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. And now possibly two others, perhaps. Mark 15:40 also mentions Alphaeus' wife. And her name was Mary. And according to Matthew 27:50, Alphaeus and Mary had a son named Joseph. So at least we know James had a brother named Joseph, perhaps even Matthew. Now there's another wrong interpretation of this where they say, well, this Mary, and she was related to another Mary, and that was Jesus, was his mother, so they think James, the son of Alphaeus, was the cousin of Jesus, like John the Baptist. No, that's really stretching it. Because if that was true, then you'd have two sisters named Mary, and people don't do that, except George Foreman, who named all six of his sons George. But they didn't do that back then. So, no, this wasn't the cousin. You boys didn't know that, huh? But he may have been related to Matthew, but there's no indication he was really married. He was related to a Jesus. Mark 15:40 also calls him something else. Remember, they had various names, different names, and nicknames. James, the son of Alphaeus, is called James the Less, which could mean one of two things. It could mean the lesser known James, which is probably the case because the other one is very well known. James and John, the brothers, the sons of Zebedee, they had been fishermen with Peter, and then he's beheaded and executed in the book of Acts, so he's very prominent. He goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, whereas this guy, this other James, we know very little about him. The other theory is that James the Less means little James, kind of like a nickname, like he was short. Some men are shorter than others. And so they say, well, it's kind of like, anybody ever read Robin Hood? There's Little John, a little short man. And so they say, well, that's what it was, Little James. Or another one said, well, it's kind of a nickname like Jimmy. Well, no, I think it basically means he was the lesser known of the Jameses, James the Less. What lesson can we learn from this? Because that's about all we know. Now, there's old traditions and rumors about where he went after Pentecost, and we really can't prove that. One tradition says that he went to Persia, modern-day Iran, and that he was actually martyred by crucifixion. Maybe, but again, we don't want to go down those roads of tradition. But there is a lesson we can learn, because all that we know about him is very little. He was one of the apostles, equal in authority. We know about his father, we know about his mother, and he was James the Less, period. That's it. One thing we can learn is that he was willing to let others become more famous than himself. As these apostles wrote letters, he didn't say, hey, wait a second, don't leave me out. You guys are always leaving me out. I want name recognition. So the 2,000 years from now in Faith Bible Church, Pastor Kurt Daniel will have a lot to say about me. No. He was willing to let others be more famous. In every orchestra, there's always people that play third and fourth fiddle and fifth trombone that don't get the solos, that are not well known. We have a handout that I don't know if anybody in our church has ever read it, but I commend it to you. It was some little piece of prose written decades ago. And it's called Others May, You Cannot. I don't know if any of y'all have read that. It's a very moving one, saying that other people will be in the limelight. They were the ones that will be well known and accomplish the great things, but not you. Your service will be in the shadows. And it may not be to a lot of people, but faithfully serve the Lord, and the Lord knows, and you will be rewarded. And that's kind of like what James, the son of Alphaeus, was like. He wasn't as prominent, although it was a great privilege to be an apostle. He was not as well as known as the other. 1 Corinthians 12 says that in the body, there are more prominent members like the hand and the eye and the mouth. But then they said there are lesser known ones that are still important and serve the body. So a lesson there is that not everybody in a local church can be prominent or well known, or in our spiritual gifts. We may not accomplish great things, but the Lord gives as he pleases. So our job is to be faithful, and this James was. Okay, the second one we're looking at tonight, lesser known apostle. I don't know how to introduce him because he's given three names, not two, three names. In the 4th century, there was a Christian named Jerome. You've heard of him. Catholics call him St. Jerome. He called this apostle Trinomius, which means the man with three names. And the names given to him in Scripture are Thaddeus, Lebbaeus, and Judas, the son of James. So let's look at this man with three names. You wonder, what are these aliases? Is he on the run? Well, three names. Well, why three? Well, when you look and see what they mean, you get a hint. For example, Thaddeus. What does that mean? Well, it means in Greek, the nursing baby. which probably means he was the baby of the family, and this was his nickname, perhaps. You know how it is sometimes when there's a bunch of kids and there's one last one. Like in the Old Testament, remember, Jacob had all these sons, and then there was little baby Benjamin. And he was always the baby of the family, the kid. And so perhaps this was like his nickname, the nursing baby. Now imagine when he grew up. What's your name? Nursing baby. But I bet he said, no jokes, no jokes. I had a favorite uncle when I was growing up, and he had the nickname Bubba. Now back in Texas, that's a distinction, Bubba. But my mother gave him the nickname because when she was just a little baby girl, she could not pronounce brother. It came out Bubba. But I guarantee you, when Bubba grew up, nobody called him a little kid. He was a tough guy. He was the sort of guy that John Wayne played in the movies. So sometimes the nickname doesn't always match the person's character. Kind of like that old thing. You remember that old song, A Boy Named Sue? And, you know, he was always made fun of, but when he grew up tough. So perhaps this was a nickname that helped make him tough. Again, I'm kind of speculating. Maybe when he was a kid, he was picked on as being a mama's boy. Yeah, the little nursing baby. Now, his second name has a similar name to this. Matthew 10:3 gives him also the name Lebbaeus. Lebbaeus. You don't hear that very much. Well, what does that word mean? Well, it's like Thaddeus. It means heart child. The baby, the one dear to mama's heart. The mama's boy. And often in a large family, there'll be one like that. It's like the last one that's, you know, real tender-hearted, like Benjamin was to his father Jacob. But then we also know him perhaps a little bit more by the third name, which was probably his proper name. He's called Judas, the son of James. That's in Luke 6:16 and Acts 1:13. Remember, they're the various lists. So in two of the four lists, he's named Judas, the son of James. Now, here's another James. Well, we keep coming across James, very common name. And Judas was also relatively common. Remember, there was an apostle named Judas. There was a half-brother of Jesus named Judas, who wrote the letter of Judas, same one. And this is one. In fact, look at this over here in John chapter 14. John, as you recall, kind of fills in the blanks on some of these lesser-known apostles. We've seen how he says more about Philip and Andrew and Thomas than the other three Gospels put together, because he wrote many years later. Perhaps he's kind of filling in the blanks and saying, look, let's don't leave these guys out. What he says in John chapter 14 about this Judas. Now, John 14, verse 22. This was upper room, Last Supper. It says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, these were just the apostles there. And this isn't Judas Iscariot, and this isn't the half-brother Judas. And he's called Judas, not Iscariot. In a way, you kind of feel sorry for the guy, being named Judas. Maybe that's why he chose these other nicknames after this. Imagine, for the rest of his life, as an apostle, whenever he'd go and preach and teach, they'd say, well, who are you? Well, I'm Judas. And say, oh, you're the one that betrayed Jesus. Because they may not have put it together that, you know, we thought you hung yourself. You're that Judas. So he probably said, no, I am Judas, not Iscariot. Poor guy, what a stigma. It's kind of like living with a scar. By the way, there's a lesson in that. Sometimes something about us, we always have to explain, kind of like the thorn in the flesh that Paul had, kept him humble. I think that this would keep him humble. By the way, let me also add this, Judas. Ever since then, Judas is a dead name. You don't hear a lot of people naming their kids Judas, do you? No, it's a dead name, kind of like Adolf. You know, ever since 1945, there ain't nobody named Adolf. Although I did know a man back in Texas named Adolf, Adolf Trumchow. Worked in the bank. But he was born about 1925, so you'd think he'd change the name. But Judas, like Adolf, is a notorious name. So this is what this man had to live with. Now, when they became apostles, they met. Hi, what's your name? Judas. Hey, that's my name too. Gary, you've met people named Gary. I haven't met too many named Kurt. Doug, you've met people named Doug. So you boys will meet people with your same name. So here these two guys meet. Oh, Judas. Well, that's my name too. Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Well, I'm Judas, the son of James. Well, okay. And then later, when Judas betrayed Jesus, this one said, you know, oh boy, maybe I ought to use the names Thaddeus or Labaeus. Even being called nursing kid or heart child is better than Judas. Look what else is said about him. And again, very little is ever said about this man. This is about the only episode that's drawn out. Jesus is talking. And notice that John brings in these lesser known apostles. Earlier, verse 8, Philip said to him. And then earlier, Thomas asked him a question. And so it's like, okay, giving him his 15 minutes of fame and inspired scripture. So Judas says to Jesus, Lord, how is it you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus is talking about dying, rising, going back to heaven. He says, I will manifest myself. And they're thinking, what in the world does that mean? You ever go to Sunday school, boys, or you come to church and you say, what does a preacher mean by that? I don't know. Ask. There's a good example. He asked. He didn't just say, you know, if I ask, I'm going to look stupid. So I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and I'd rather be in ignorance. No, no, that's a bad example. He didn't know, so he asked. How else are you going to know if you don't ask? And so Jesus may have said it in such a way to get them to ask. Now, Michelle, when you teach the boys, or Laura, when you've taught your kids, you know sometimes you have to pull the answer out. You have to give a little clue or say, well, now you know, let me give you a hint. So Jesus said it in such a way that this Judas thought, so, you know, I'm not quite sure, so he asked. Now, one application is when we study the scriptures, we'll say, you know, I think I know what this means, but I'm not sure. So pray and ask the Lord, Lord, give me guidance. And ask questions. Ask your pastor. Say, you know, do you have any idea what this means? So it's good to ask questions, and it's also good to listen. So when Jesus answered and said, I'm sure Judas had, he was listening very closely. My dad had a little expression. He'd be doing something and said, Dad, are you listening to me? And he'd say, I'm listening with both ears. And so I imagine when Jesus spoke, Judas was listening with both ears very closely, like, I had a good question. I want to hear the good answer. And with that, that's all we know about this Judas. Ignore the legends about what happened later on that are not in Scripture. Remember, we're looking at four lesser known apostles. Okay, first James and then Thaddeus, also known as Labaeus, and Judas. Number three, I think we can deduce a little bit more about him. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Simon. And again, there's another apostle named Simon. Remember Simon Peter? Perhaps, you know, I think Jesus changed Simon to Peter for one reason, but one another reason could have been, let's don't get everybody confused with all these same names. So there were two apostles named Simon, two named James, two named Judas. Four. Interesting. Okay, what are we looking at? Matthew chapter 10. Again, Matthew's list of the apostles. Look at verse three, which is Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector. Interesting, that's the only job mentioned among the apostles in this list. James, the son of Alphaeus, we just mentioned him, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. And now Simon. Now, I don't know what your translation has. This one has Simon the Canaanite. Mistranslation. It's not Canaanite. By the way, the same thing is in Mark 3:18. The Greek word does not say Canaanite. Who are the Canaanites? They were descended from a man named Canaan, related to Noah. And the Canaanites were evil people. And by and large, they were all wiped out and very few were remaining. Jesus did not choose a pagan Canaanite to become one of the apostles. They were all Jews. They're explicitly called Jews and Galileans, except for Judas over in the book of Acts. So he wasn't a Canaanite. The word there is not Canaanite, but Canaanian. What does that mean? Well, it's a transliteration of the Hebrew word kanal, which means to be zealous. So this was the zealous Simon. Some scholars say, no, Canaanian meant that he came from the village of Cana. Remember John 2, Jesus turned water into wine at the village of Cana at a wedding. So they say, well, a person from Cana would be a Canaanian. Possibly, but I'm more inclined to think, no, it means he was the zealous one. I turn over to Luke 6 now. You remember that the four lists of the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. John doesn't give us a list. And by comparing the different names and descriptions of them, you learn a little bit about these apostles, especially the lesser known ones. Luke 6, middle of the chapter, he gives us the list. Here's another little thing. Verse 14. It says Simon and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. Those ands probably tell you that these were the pairs. Remember, Jesus sent them two by two. So here are the teams. Simon and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot. Some old translations have it, Simon Zelotes. He's also called Simon the Zealot in Acts 1:13. Now, remember, that's probably what the other one meant when it says the Kanaan, the zealous one in Hebrew. So that was just a transliteration here. It gives the meaning, Simon the zealot one. Now, let's not just talk about his character, although he probably was very zealous and threw everything into whatever he was doing. Probably meant something else. Probably referred to something he was involved in, a group called the Zealots. Who are the Zealots? Well, we know a little bit in the New Testament, and even more from books like Josephus, that the Zealots were a group of fanatical Jewish anti-Roman revolutionaries. Who would be the most famous one in the New Testament? Barabbas says that he was a revolutionary, a murderer, an assassin. And this one almost certainly knew Barabbas because it was a clandestine group. Almost like terrorists, that they would kill all sorts of people and strike terror. And, you know, the only good Roman is a dead Roman. But they hated Romans. These were Jewish fanatics. And he was a sworn enemy of the Romans. Now, we're not told that he actually murdered anybody yet, like Barabbas did. But it's like joining a bunch of murderers that would justify their murder in the name of revolution. And even a twisted philosophy. Well, God says to drive them out. Just like when the Jews came in, we killed the Canaanites. Now let's kill the Romans and drive them out. So they kind of got twisted around. God never told them to murder Romans at random. But this one was, you know, the people today like this. It carried away the terrorists, revolutionaries. Gary, well enough to remember the weathermen? These ultra hippies that bombed ROTC buildings and stuff like that. They get so carried away, they can justify their murder. Well, the Zealots were like that. So they were sworn enemies of the Romans, and anybody that cooperated with the Romans, such as tax collectors, Remember, the tax collectors were Jews that sold out to the Romans and did their bidding for them. Now, here you find Simon the Zealot in the same group with Matthew, the former tax collector. Boy, that's like having in the same church a former Muslim and a Jew, or getting a former Black Panther and a former Ku Klux Klan sitting in the same pew. Can you see the lesson here, that Christ unites and sets aside these things of our past where we were zealous in the wrong causes? Whatever happened to the zealots? Well, you know about the siege of Jerusalem starting in 66 A.D. and the Romans came and they tried to put down this rebellion. Who was in charge of the rebellion? The zealots. They took over. They said, Pharisees, step aside. You've had your day. Sadducees, get out of here. We're taking over. We're going to finally take a stand and God's going to rescue us and we're going to kill all the Romans. So the zealots took over and the Romans said, we better stop this. And I won't go into the details, but then when the Romans moved in, they wiped out all the zealots. And then there was one last group of zealots that were up on a mountain in middle part of Israel at Masada. And the Romans had a siege. And when the Romans finally broke through and they found the zealots there, all the zealots committed suicide rather than have the Romans execute them. And so that was the last of the zealots. Now, this Simon the Zealot was in this group. But God gave him the common sense to quit a losing team and get on the right team. And there's a lesson for us today. We may meet radicals of the left or the right. You know, I've met people ultra left, borderline weathermen, and I've known people on the far right that say, well, we shouldn't pay taxes, and maybe one day we can overthrow the government and stuff like that. And I said, no, you're as bad as people on the opposite end of the extreme. We need to tell them you're fighting a losing battle. You're on the wrong team. If you think that's what life's all about, and even if you throw in some kind of religion in that, you need to get out of that and come to Christ and join the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is not something that's political, but spiritual. The zealots thought it was basically political and revolutionary, and they're wrong. We need to say, no, the kingdom of God is not taken in that way, and it's not brought about by force and the sword or terrorism. Jesus is the King, and we enter by faith, and we serve Him in humility and in love. Some have speculated that there was another group that was a subgroup within the zealots that were probably the most fanatical of all, the Sicarii. Anybody ever heard of them? Some have suggested, as we mentioned in an earlier lesson, that Judas may have been part of that, that Iscariot means the member of the Sicarii. Probably not. But who were the Sicarii? These were the assassins that roamed around. These were zealots like in disguise, and they would go to, where there'd be a large group of people, and there'd be a Roman soldier, and they're kind of looking out, and the Sicarii, the word probably comes from the Hebrew word for dagger, and they'd keep a little dagger, and they'd move through the crowd, you know, like pickpockets do, and they'd come up behind a Roman, and they'd knife and put it back and make off into the crowd. And they'd say, there's a tax collector. He's working for the Romans, but we'll teach him a lesson. Drop a note. Thus to all those that sell out to the Romans. And so the Sicarii were these assassins, like Barabbas. I'm not saying Simon was like that. He's called a zealot, not a Sicarii. But the zealots knew about the assassins, and they tolerated them in their midst. William Barclay calls Simon the Zealot, quote, the man who began by hating and ended in loving. And that's good, because you meet the zealots on the far left and the far right, and they're just consumed with hatred. Same thing with the Ku Klux Klan and the black Muslims and all these. We need to say, no, you got it wrong. You're consumed by hate. Come to Jesus and let him transform you into love. And that's all we really know about Simon the Zealot. Well, we got one more apostle to cover tonight. Next week, we'll look at Judas, Lord willing. Well, who's the last lesser known one? We've covered them all, Peter, James, John. If you've been doing the math, counting on your fingers, if you all have six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot, you boys are going to go home and say, Mama, where's that verse? I want to find it out. Boy, you say, well, wait a second. We've already covered 12, even with the different names. One guy with three names, these other ones. Well, who's this last one? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. And we find, not the Apostle Paul, but we find the 13th apostle, who was really the 12th apostle. You say, Pastor, what's your math? How do you get 13 to equal 12. Okay. Do the math. 12 apostles. And right before Jesus died, one of them committed suicide. Judas. Hung himself. So they were 11. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we mentioned the 11. Mark 16. But here we come in Acts chapter 1. Jesus has gone back to heaven. The day of Pentecost hasn't happened. And the apostles are there, the 11. And they say there has to be 12. Look at Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas." That's Judas Iscariot. "Who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." And it goes on to mention some more about his death and so on. But skip on down a little bit further. He says, now it has to be, someone has to take his place. Verse 20, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." So he says, the Old Testament said, Judas is going to die, and someone has to take his place. There has to be 12 apostles. Just like 12 sons of Jacob that became the 12 patriarchs and the 12 tribes, there's got to be 12, guys. Verse 21, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us," which was just a few days before this, "one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they said, we've got to have a 12th apostle that's traveled around with us the last 3.5 years, starting with the baptism of Jesus by John, and that was a witness of the resurrection, and they can take the place. So these were the qualifications laid down. So they start talking about it, and they said, well, you know, we had that group of 70 men that Jesus sent out 2 by 2. Okay, and we had this 120, and then 1 Corinthians 15 talks about 500. Yeah, but when they sorted through them, they said, yes, he was in the 70, but he came in too late to see the baptism. Or he wasn't a witness of the resurrection. So they sorted all through these names, and there were only 2 that met the qualifications. Verse 23. So they proposed 2. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. So they said, well, these are the nominations. Anybody else? So they probably prayed. And, James, what do you think? You know anybody? No. Peter was kind of the chairman. Anybody else? Thaddeus. You got anybody? No. Only 2. Okay, and they prayed about it. Verse 20, and they said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these 2 you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." So they prayed. It says they cast lots. Now, some have suggested that the casting of lots was voting, but I doubt that it was really voting. The word doesn't really suggest that. And he wasn't appointed by Peter, the first pope. No, he wasn't the first pope. And if Peter had said, "I'm going to choose them," they would have said, "Who do you think you are, the first pope?" So they said, no, it has to be something that God does through all the apostles. And so what did they do? They said, well, if there had only been one that met the qualification, it would have been open and shut. So they said, well, we pray about it. So they said, well, we'll just leave the decision to God. So they cast lots. And we know from ancient records of various ways that they would cast lots. That's kind of like flipping a coin or throwing dice. Sometimes what they'd do is they'd take a kind of a flat stone, and they'd put a number on the top and a number on the bottom, and say, now we'll throw it, whichever number comes up. Or sometimes they would have like the top of the rock would be white and the bottom would be black, and they'd have 3 of these. And so they'd say, well, look at the possibilities. You'd have 3 black or 3 white or 2 white and 1 black and so on. But obviously what they're saying is we're going to throw these things and the Lord will arrange it so that we'll know his decision. In the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, it says the lot is cast, but the Lord, the whole matter of is of the Lord. So the Lord can arrange it to come up in a certain way. By the way, that's where you get the superstition. These people that, you know, shoot craps and they throw dice and they... And they do stupid things. They're about to throw the dice, so they blow on it. What in the world has that got to do with it? Well, it's kind of a superstition, getting back to taking the Lord's name and saying, we're going to blow on it. Or, you know, they say things like, you know, maybe he needs a new pair of shoes. And they do these stupid things. I'm making fun of it, guys, because that's all I'll ever get into shooting dice. This isn't what they were doing. They were casting lots. They weren't gambling. But they trusted that the Lord would arrange it in a certain way. So that the Lord would tell them which of the two men were to be chosen. We saw a biblical precedent in the Old Testament when God sent the Jews into the land of Israel. They said, okay, there's 12 tribes, big piece of land. And God says it's going to be divided like this, but which tribe gets which piece? It says that they cast lots, and so the Lord arranged that the biggest tribe got the largest piece of land, Judah. So they had some, perhaps they were thinking, you know, there were 12 tribes. And God arranged that they made the decision by lots. 12 apostles just cast lots. And there were only two candidates that met the qualifications. John the Baptist was gone. He had already been executed. And someone might say, well, why not both of them? No. Then you'd end up with 13. And they said, it have to be 12. They didn't put forth Lazarus. He could testify to his own resurrection, but hadn't been around long enough for other qualifications. And I don't want to stretch the point too much, but there was one person that they didn't choose that was very prominent. Mary Magdalene. All the apostles were men. They had to have qualifications. And just like in Timothy and Titus, it says that only men can serve as elders. Only men could serve as apostles. Now, you may have heard this theory that says this was a premature action. It was before the day of Pentecost. They didn't have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This was Peter's presumption rather than waiting. And so this theory, I think J. Vernon McGee held it, said that that they did wrong, that this fellow that was chosen was not God's choice, that God didn't want either one of these. God didn't endorse throwing a dice, so the theory goes. And so they said that God overruled it later in the book of Acts by raising up another man to become the 12th apostle. Who would that be? Paul. And they said, well, Paul was the 12th apostle. But something's wrong with that. Oh, by the way, they'd also say, if Paul's obviously an apostle, so if they were 12 plus Paul, there'd be 13 instead of 12. And the one that was chosen is never heard of again, so this fellow wasn't the 12th one after all. But wait a second. There's nothing in the text that said that they did anything wrong. I remember Peter made mistakes before, but it's very obvious, and the Lord rebuked him. There's no hint of rebuke here. And besides, it wasn't just Peter. The other apostles went along with it. You can understand maybe one making a mistake, but all of them? No. What about this apostle never being heard of again? You never hear of most of the apostles after this, either. It's mainly just Peter, John, James, and Paul that are heard of after this. Besides, if Paul was to be the 12th apostle, Paul wasn't even converted yet. So between Acts 1 and Acts 9, they would have been without an apostle. So, no. Paul put himself on the same level by the special appointment of God. But this was the legitimate successor of Judas. By the way, there's another weird theory. These heretical scholars got nothing better to do than cook up half-baked theories. And one of them was put forth by Edgar Goodspeed, who taught up at the University of Chicago early in the 20th century. He said the real successor was not Paul, but James, the half-brother of Jesus. What? Where'd he come from? Galatians 1 calls him one of the pillars of the church, and he was very prominent at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. They said he's the one that should have been the 12th apostle. But again, nobody but Goodspeed ever thought of that. So goodbye, Goodspeed. We don't need that half-baked theory. What about this other candidate? It calls him Joseph, surnamed Justice. There's another Joseph. Old Testament Joseph, stepfather of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea. Here's another one, common name. How'd he feel? He didn't become... Yeah, I bet he was thinking, maybe I'll be the 12th apostle. And when they were casting lots, I'm sure he was praying, Lord, if it's your will, I'll serve you. So there's a short period of time he wondered, will he be the next apostle or not? And when the lot did not fall for him, but for the other fellow, him being a very godly man, he wouldn't have been slighted. Again, there's others may, but you cannot. You're going to have to sit this one out, Joseph. He was willing to let God choose whom he will. And there's a lesson for us. Sometimes churches are torn apart because one person does not get chosen to sing the solo at the Christmas cantata, or he's not chosen to be an elder or Sunday school teacher or something. He needs to learn a lesson from this person who is willing to let God choose whom he will. And he served God in his own way rather than as an apostle. God had something else in mind for him. But who was chosen? Look at the text again. They cast lots, verse 26, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now we're up to 12. What do we know about Matthias? Almost nothing. That's why he's the fourth of our four lesser known apostles. We do know that he was chosen. God ordained it. He was qualified because he had been a witness of the resurrection, perhaps even the ascension. He had been with, followed Jesus for those 3.5 years, going back to the baptism with John. He had witnessed so many of these things because that was one of the functions of an apostle. And he was given that special authority. By the way, just don't confuse Matthew and Matthias. Some of the ancient church fathers got confused and said Matthias, that was chosen to be an apostle, had been a tax collector. No, that was Matthew. And it's easy for us to confuse similar sounding names. So let's don't do that. One last lesson for tonight. This was the end of the replacements for the apostles. No more replacements. You say, well, so what, Pastor? What are you getting at? Well, in Acts chapter 12, the first of the godly apostles was killed. Remember, Judas ungodly committed suicide. He was replaced. But who was the first apostle after that to die? Someone tell me. James. And he was beheaded. Nothing whatsoever is said about a replacement for him. And then as you find Peter being executed and Paul, no substitutes. Which is as if to say these 12 apostles had a unique authority that was not passed on down. They didn't have successors, bishops, popes, none of all that. Catholic Church says that bishops are the replacements of the apostles. But you say, wait a second, there were 12 apostles. How do you come up with, I think they got like 3,000 and something bishops around the world. Where do you get that? You want to hear one of their cooked up excuses? They say, Jesus took 12 loaves and multiplied them. He multiplies the apostles and the bishops today. As they'd say back in my hometown, New Orleans, get out of here. We multiplied them. That's goofy. But what the Catholic Church is doing is promoting the idea that you better obey the bishops, especially the Pope, just like you would obey the apostles. They have this unique authority. And if you question it, stop asking questions. We'll bring back the Inquisition and burn you at the stake. And remember I told you that if they were consistent, then the successor of Peter, named Linus, would have greater authority than John the Apostle, because they say Peter had more authority than the other apostles, therefore his successor had the same authority. And no. It's a theory fraught with inconsistencies and contradictions. So God chose the 12 apostles, and Judas was the exception, and then now he's replaced, and there'll be no more replacements. The only thing even remotely like an exception to this pattern was that Paul came along as an apostle at large. He was not among the 12, but he had authority equal to them, as you find him saying in Galatians and elsewhere. And so with that, we say there were 12 apostles. Now Matthias fills up the lot. And that's the end of the apostles. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last and most notorious of all the apostles, Judas Iscariot.